I believe this video illustrates the point of the message perfectly. As a matter of fact, we could end right now, because everything that we do, we're supposed to do for the glory of the Lord. Amen? And we all have gifts, we all have abilities that we're to use. And so we're going to look at Timothy today, someone who maybe was a little discouraged, maybe not just a little bit, but a whole bunch. And so we're going to look at that and see if there's anything that we can learn from Timothy and Paul's letter. So I'm wearing some of my swag today. I have my Coldest Night of the Year button on, and the walk is February 22nd. And we're leaving from Victoria Baptist Church. And so if you haven't done so already, you can sponsor me, or you can join my team and raise some of your own money. I'm going to be posting a link on our Facebook page later today where you can click on that link and either join the team and start your own fundraising, or you can just donate. That's the best way to do it. And we're really looking forward to it. And I set a goal to raise $750. And so far, I think I've raised $150. So I'm not quite there yet, but I'm pretty confident I'm going to hit it, if not exceed it. And so Coldest Night of the Year, mark it on your calendar. Come on out. What time's the walk start?
Four
and 5:15, and then there's always something to eat after. When we get done, we go back, and Kelly does an amazing speech, and any dignitaries that may be there will speak. And in the past years, the City of Babel has donated money to this as well. So we look forward to that. It's a time together. The other thing that we did, and we did this, a personal devotion journal. And we had, I thought, enough for everybody, and then we went out, and I have one left. So if you didn't get one and you want one, even though it started back on, I think, January 7th, 6th, you can start anytime and just go through. And it's a personal journey, and it's for you. And basically, we're going to read through the entire New Testament in 7 weeks. And some of the things that the journal does, it asks you a couple questions, and it says, what out of the scripture that you read, what stood out to you? What scripture verse stood out? And then the next thing it asks is, what's the general observation about what you just read? What is it saying? And then there's an application to say, now, for what we have learned, how can I apply actually to what the scripture is saying? And then lastly, just write a one or two sentence prayer to the Lord on what you read that day and the impact it had on you. So I know that a number of you are doing this. My hope is everybody would be doing this. Just carve out maybe 15 minutes is all it takes to do. And like I say, I have one left. So if you didn't get one and you want one, see me after, and you can have this one. And I'm excited about what it's going to do for us. And it can be challenging, and it can be life-changing. Anytime we get in the scriptures, we are putting ourselves at risk to change our life. Amen? Because the Lord has a way of putting his finger on stuff, doesn't he? So join with me in suffering. That's what Paul says. Join with me in suffering. We're going to be looking at that. So, we'll have the kids come up to age 6. So you're first again, buddy. You're always first, aren't you? Yeah. Come here, Xavier. So let's reach your hands out and let's bless these kids this morning. So, Father, we thank you for our children, And Father, we just ask that you be with them as they go to their class. May they learn more about you. And thank you to their moms and dads for bringing them. For we ask them in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. So how was everybody's week? Okay, we had one good. Anybody else? Do we have a good week?
So good that we want to give money.
Oh, yeah, we should do the offering, right? Who can I get? All right, first two hands, the twins. Come on up. So while they're doing that, has anybody got a quick testimony? Anybody have a word for the Lord this morning?
Profession, maybe.
All right.
Doing the challenge and having a hard time writing stuff down every day.
Yeah.
But I just feel everything I write down is stupid.
No, nothing stupid. All right. So, you know, especially because for those that don't know, so the first readings were going through Acts and then Revelation. And so I find I'm putting a lot of things down that I've, my observations are more out of Acts than I am Revelation, to be honest with you. And so whatever comes to mind, it's your journal. Just write that down. And then, you know, in time, you go back and reread that. And it can be a revelation to a whole new perspective that maybe you've never thought of. And so, anybody else, real quick? Anybody got a word for the Lord today? Oh, okay.
And it's great to, I'll share what I learned and read what other people, what stood out to other people, and it just has amazed me how the same chapter can speak to everybody in such a different way, and it just speaks to the that this is the living Word of God, and that He speaks to us personally, and it's just been a really neat experience to see how the Scriptures stand out to other people and what they get from it.
Yeah. Yeah.
You can join the group. I think it's 70
days. Okay. If you could send me the link and I'll put it on our Facebook page and people can link to it if they want. So today we're going to be looking at vision. Now, it's your personal vision. And I see a lot of us have glasses. I was actually to the point of being very proud that I was the only one in my family that did not need glasses until the day that I needed glasses. And I can remember the day like it was yesterday when I discovered I needed glasses, because I was at a Toronto Maple Leaf game in the old gardens, and at the end of the rink they had the scoreboard, and I was trying to see what some of the other scores were, and I could not make out the numbers. And I just thought, why do they put numbers up that you can't read? And then I discovered, oh, it's my eyes. And so sometimes we need something to help correct our vision, right? So sometimes we need help with our vision. And so our vision, and I'm not talking about the vision statement of the church and all that. We're going to be looking at that in a few weeks. But really, our personal vision, which really ties into our gifts and our abilities and our talents and what are we doing with the Lord in those things. And so when it comes to vision, sometimes we have people that will come up and we'll have an idea, and we may have something that we just think this is great, and people will come up and just say, I think that's a dumb idea. And some people will have what we call short vision. They can't see very far. They can only kind of see the here and now. So I want to give you some examples. So I tried to find your BIM and put up there because it's awesome. But IBM, okay? Everybody's heard of IBM, right? Well, Thomas Watson, who was the chairman of IBM in 1943, made this statement. He said, I think there is a market for maybe 5 computers in the world. A lot of us have more than 5 in our home. Digital equipment, Ken Olson, the president, in 1977, made this statement. Now, this is 1977, not that long ago. He said, there is no reason why anyone would want a computer in their home. It's just a dumb idea. Western Union, in 1876, made this statement. They said, the telephone has too many shortcomings to be taken seriously as a means of communication. Decca Records, who I don't think exists anymore, and maybe this is why. Decca Records in 1962 turned down signing the Beatles because they said, we don't like their sound and guitar music is on its way out. I am one who am glad they were wrong on that. Here's an interesting one. The U.S. Patent Office. Charles Duell was the commissioner of the U.S. Patent Office. And in 1899, he made this bold prediction. He said, everything that can be invented has been invented. It's over. That's it. If you're in the inventing business, you are now out of business because everything that can possibly be invented has been invented. And yet I looked it up. For the last 10 years, every single year, there are over 600,000 patents that go in to be patented. New ideas, new inventions. So I think you get the idea. Sometimes our vision can get kind of blurry and we don't really know what's going on. But those that have vision have the means by taking when somebody says it can't be done and doing it anyway. We've all heard this statement, and if there's one statement I hear that kind of gives me the willies, it's when somebody says, we tried that once and it didn't work. Can you imagine if Edison had taken that position? Tried that once, didn't work. If so, we wouldn't have the light bulb. We wouldn't have the electrical systems. We wouldn't have film or motion pictures. So we need to have vision. We need to have vision. And there are times when our own vision at times can fade and it can grow dim. The passion that maybe we once had will subside and we can lose interest. Or even worse yet, we can actually give up. And that's what happened with Timothy. Paul sent Timothy to the church in Ephesus because it was a mess. And so he sent him off, and yet when Timothy got there, he found that he was in way over his head. Timothy was young, and the leadership team was older. And they didn't respect Timothy, nor did they respect his leadership. And because of this, Timothy was under great stress. And anybody that's ever encountered stress before, it can begin to affect your health. And with Timothy, it was affecting his health. And once more, Paul, who would be Timothy's mentor, the one that sent him out, the one he looked up to, has been arrested and he is in prison. And things aren't going well. And Timothy's vision is dissipating. It's starting to go. And what was at one time excitement, enthusiasm, was then replaced with illness and discouragement. Timothy needed to refocus. And that's a big reason why Paul writes this letter, this second letter that he writes to Timothy, which, by the way, is the last letter that Paul would write before his execution. So Paul writes Timothy a letter to kind of revive his vision. And from this letter that Paul wrote to Timothy, we, all these years later, can take it and learn from it. And one of the statements that Paul made was, fan into flame the gift of God. And there are times we're going to lose the flame, the excitement, the passion that we once had. And there are times we need to fan it to get that back. And so in 2 Timothy, Paul writes, for this reason I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. Have you ever felt like your flame is going out? We all have gifts and talents that have been given to us from God, and we are to use them for Him. And I know that some of you have gifts and abilities and talents, and you are not using them for God. And maybe part of the reason for that is that they have been snuffed out. Maybe somebody has come along and has blown your flame out. Maybe it was your church that would not use you in the areas that you feel you are called. And that's what happened with Timothy, this young man. He's had his flame blown out. And if we find that we can relate to Timothy in this, then we can learn from Paul's letter. Because in Timothy, where once a raging fire was raging and he was excited and going into ministry and going to have his very first church, very quickly, the very ones that should be encouraging him are blowing his flame out. And so Paul realizes that this is holding Timothy back. And there was something that was actually snuffing the flame out in Timothy's life. And I think a lot of us can relate to this. And that was fear. And Paul says, for the spirit God gave us does not make us timid. Some translations will have fear in there. And really, it's a way of being timid or fearful of what may happen. And Paul reminds Timothy that this does not come from God. This is not God. God does not give us this. This is not a gifting. And what was holding Timothy back was the flame was being snuffed out and he was experiencing fear. And Paul reminds him, he says, but the Spirit of God gives us power, love, and self-discipline. Power, love, and self-discipline. Power being this, is the capacity to express God's love through our gift when we use it for Him. That is the power that we can have in our gifting. Love is the capacity to express God's love through our gift when we use it. Sorry, I got that reversed. Power is the capacity to face our fears and use our gifts even when we may be shaking like a leaf. And self-discipline is the courage to go forward even when we're timid and fearful. I remember in thinking of this, I used to play in a group, and it was called the Snyders, and we were on 100 Huntley Street. And we're going to play a song live. It's live television. And they set us up, and I'm standing there. I have my guitar on, And Don is right here. He was a bass player. And David means is speaking over here, and the camera's over there, and I'm standing here. And the longer I stood there, the more I shook. And the more I shook, the more fear came into me. And I remember I tapped Don on the shoulder, and he turned around, and I said, I can't do this. And he turned around to say something to me, and at that moment, David Main said, the Snyder family. And I hear tick, 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 tick. And we're playing. And it went great. But for that moment, I was fearful. I was nervous. I didn't think I could do it. But power says that even though there are times when we may be shaken like a leaf, we can do this. Another example of my fear would be this. When I was younger, many of you know this, but some don't, I had a speech impediment. And there were, here were the worst days of my life. First day of school, hated it. Anytime I went somewhere new, so my mom signed me up for junior bowling. And I remember going to junior bowling. Now, you think you don't have to talk in bowling, but I had to give them my name, my address, my phone number, and I was just, it was awful. Anytime I had to speak, I was in fear. And yet here I am today, standing before you, speaking. And in some ways, I still think I have a speech impediment. There are times we need to step out of our comfort zone and use our gifts. Sometimes we need to put our hands up and say, I will. Because I believe that everyone is a minister. And I believe that we're all called to be ministers of Jesus. It's not an exclusive club that is just cut out for pastors. We are all called to be ministers. And Paul says, for this reason, do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord or of me, his prisoner. I think Christians are often tempted, and I use the word tempted, to be ashamed of Jesus. We're tempted to hide our witness about Jesus and to keep it to ourselves. And some people say, well, it's a personal relationship, so that means personal. I'm going to keep it to myself. But yet that's not what Jesus said. Jesus told us to go into all the world and preach the gospel. And some of us are pretty timid about what God has done for us and how he's taken us and changed us. And we had an encounter with Jesus and he's just messed us up in a good way. And we are hesitant to share that with people. It doesn't come through going to seminars. It doesn't come through reading books. It rather comes through facing our fears and taking the power of God and using it for our gifts and our abilities to testify about Christ and what he's done for us. It means that we share the gospel of the good news with those that are around us about his life, his death, his resurrection. It means building a relationship with unchurched people so that we can be a witness to them, to show them what Jesus is all about, and that we can be a light in their lives. And so Paul says, rather join with me in suffering for the gospel by the power of God. There it is. Join with me in suffering. Not exactly the pep talk that you think. You know, you're trying to get the people to follow you and to join your team. Join with me in suffering. Sign up and be part of my nightlight coldest night of the year, walk and join me in suffering, because we're going to walk in bare feet out in the cold. Normally, we'll talk about all the good stuff, right? Which we're often tempted to do. I mean, I did it. I said, hey, we do this walk, and then after, we eat. I try to sell the good stuff. But Paul says, join with me in suffering for the gospel. Many of us, we want the good stuff. We want to be in the limelight. We want to do those things and be those things that people notice. And they say, oh, look at the gifting that they have. But let me tell you, there are people that have tremendous, amazing gifts, and they use them, and it goes unseen and, for the most part, unnoticed. And it starts by those that clean. Those that clean the floors, and they mop the floors, they vacuum the floors, they scrub the toilets. We've hired a couple ladies through an organization with people that have mental challenges. And they come here every Thursday to clean. And I'll tell you, I've never seen... Joyce is just a sweetheart. And she works so hard. And she loves coming in here. And she comes in and she gets so excited because she asks me, she goes, Pastor Steve, can we get new toilet bowl brushes? Because the other ones are pretty old and they smell. So I got her new toilet bowl brushes. Well, when she came in, I put them on the counter in the two bathrooms. You would have think that she won a trip, a Caribbean cruise or something. She came running into my office. I got new brushes. She was so excited. And you know what? She fans the flame in me. Because she has this passion and this desire that she just wants to come in here and clean and do it to the point of being excellent. And she does. And I've learned a lot from Joyce. I've learned that I too can get excited over a toilet bowl brush. And so Paul goes on, he says, what you heard from me, keep as a pattern of sound teaching with faith and love in Jesus Christ. You see, there was no Bible. Paul couldn't write and say, turn to this chapter and verse and read this. And you'll, there was none of that yet. Little did Paul know that these letters he was writing would later become part of what we know, now call as our Bible, the Scriptures. And so Paul says, Timothy, what you've heard from me, what I've told you, keep as a pattern for sound teaching. Look, there's a lot of stuff out there that's not good, right? There's a lot of false teaching out there. I'm not going to start naming them, but there's a lot of stuff out there that is not scripturally based, and we need to keep on our sound teaching. And for a lot of people, you can try this experiment. Don't do it now when you get home. Open up Yahoo and type in the search bar, why are Christians so? And see what auto-populates in the list. The first two things that come up are, why are Christians so mean? And why are Christians so judgmental? And for a lot of people in the world, that's exactly how they view us. Why are we so mean? And why are we so judgmental? If we truly capture the teachings of Jesus that we just spent a number of weeks going through in the life of Jesus, he said, a new command I give you, that you must love one another. Just as I have loved you. We need to learn how to love. Guard the good deposit that was entrusted in you. Guard it with the help of the Holy Spirit who lives in you. Hold on to what is true. Hold on to what is true. I remember when I first became a Christian, I was so excited. I invited everybody to youth group. I mean, for years, my mother tried to make me go to youth group. I would never go. Once I became a Christian, you couldn't keep me away from youth group. And then I started to invite all my friends to youth group. And they all started coming to youth group, and they all started getting saved. You just couldn't, you couldn't stop it. And then I was attending a holiness church, very strict church. You couldn't wear jewelry. Men could only wear a straight black tie. They were strict. And I remember that for the summer I worked on a farm, and my job was to paint the whole farm, everything. If it was wood, I was painting it. If the cows stood still long enough, I was painting them too. But I remember the one young lad that was there with me, he asked me, he says, "How do you know you're saved?" I don't know. I just know I am. And he says, "Maybe you're not." Because I couldn't give him a theological, Bible-based answer. He put my whole faith into question. So we need to hold on to what is sound teaching. We need to guard it. We need to know that what we know, what we have experienced is true. We may not know the Christianese way of saying it. It doesn't matter. What matters is that we have an encounter with Christ that changes our life, that takes us and saves us and redeems us because we called on his name. And then the letter gets a little disturbing here. And he says, "You know that everyone in the province of Asia has deserted me, including Vigelis and Hermogenes." Everyone's left them. Paul's in prison. Everyone in the province of Asia has deserted me. It seems that in the first century, when the church is probably its purest, there are those that came to Christ and those at the same time they revolted against it. Now, Paul doesn't say that they left their faith in Jesus, but he does say they turned away from me. In the time of my need, in the time when I needed them the most, they disowned me. They deserted him. And for some of us, maybe when we read this, we wonder, well, how can anybody leave Paul? I mean, Paul, the greatest missionary probably of all time, the one that planted all these churches, how can anybody leave Paul? But remember, there was a group that turned their backs on a much better man than Paul. And that was Jesus. And we're not a whole lot different today. As a matter of fact, we are very good at, as Christians, in shooting our own wounded. That when people go through difficult times, because life is messy, eh? And we've all experienced it. Life is messy. And yet as Christians, we have seemingly no problem if somebody's going through a difficult time to shoot them and to desert them. Paul has been deserted. Everyone that was once with him is gone. And so Paul writes this encouraging letter and he says, "You then, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus." And the things that you have heard me say in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to reliable people who will also be able to qualify to teach others. We're not to do it alone. We need each other. We need everyone. There are no lone rangers in the ministry. We're all in this together. We're all part of a team, and we all have a role to play. All of us. And so once again, Paul, with his encouragement, just trying to rally the troops here, he says, join me in suffering like a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Paul doesn't sugarcoat it, say, Timothy, everything's going to be great. It's going to be awesome. He says, join with me in the suffering. There's going to be tough times. There's going to be tears. There's going to be disappointments. But like a soldier, we persist. We're ever moving forward. And as Paul writes, and he talks about the armor of God, that every day we're to put on the armor of God and to go forward. If not, we can lose focus on what it is that we're called to do. So much so that Paul gives a warning right here. And I think we could all adhere to this warning. He says, no one serving as a soldier gets entangled in civilian affairs, but rather tries to please his commanding officer. In other words, there's only one person we're trying to please here. And that's God. And all of us, we should be striving to please the Lord. And it starts by having vision to use the gifts and the abilities that we have for his kingdom, for his sake. No one serving as a soldier gets entangled in civilian affairs. I think what Paul is saying is, don't get caught up in the gossip. There's a lot of stuff that's going to happen. Don't get caught up in that. There's going to be a lot of people that are going to have a lot of things to say. Don't do it. And he's saying, if you follow the Lord, if you do these things, then those that are following God, they will be there with you. They will follow you too. If they don't, then they never were with you in the first place. And then Paul, as he sometimes does, he compares this to being an athlete. And he says, anyone who competes as an athlete does not receive the victor's crown except by competing according to the rules. How many people remember, I think it was the Olympics, probably about 20 years ago or so, it was the marathon. And they're running through the streets and they're doing all this stuff. And all of a sudden, out of the blue, this guy comes into the stadium. And they're all cheering him on, and they do one lap around the track, and he won. And the place is going crazy, and they're announcing this, and the announcers are, and they go, where did this guy even come from? You're like, we never even seen him on the radar coming up. Well, he just came in from the crowd. And he was dressed up like, you know, a runner, but he only ran around the track once. He didn't run the marathon. He didn't play by the rules. You want to talk about playing by the rules? We could talk about the Astros, but we won't get into that. And there's a lot of times, and Paul says it, you know, join me in my suffering. A lot of us, we want to bypass that. And we want to find the easy way. We want to find the shortcut. We want the, you know, the warm and fuzzies. We want the good feelings, but we don't want to have to do whatever it takes. We look for the shortcuts. And there are going to be times when it's going to be hard to forgive someone that has hurt us. But we need to forgive them anyway. And there are going to be times when it's hard to love people that are unlovable. Or maybe they don't love us or even like us. But we need to love them anyway. Cheating and trying to circumvent the single commandment that Jesus gave us will not work. And I believe that if you find that your flame is going out and maybe you've lost the passion that you once had, you need to fan it to get that flame back. And you fan it by, this is a good way, getting in the scriptures, documenting what's God showing you. It could be that the way to fan the flame is there may be some people you need to forgive. Forgive them. As Jesus said, they don't know what they're doing. There are those that we need to love that maybe we've been really harsh with. We need to love them anyway. Fan into flame the gift of God. If you find that your flame's going out, that your vision is fading, then you need to fan the flame. In Revelation 2, Timothy is said to the church in Ephesus, in Revelation 2 is Jesus' judgment on the church of Ephesus. And Jesus says this, "Yet I hold this against you. You have forsaken the love you had at first. Consider how far you have fallen. Repent and do the things that you did at first. If you do not repent, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place." The lampstand represents the church. And the reason the lampstand would be removed is because its light has gone out. Because nobody fanned the flame. And Jesus said, "You have forsaken the love you had at first." Look, for a lot of us, when we remember the first time we made a commitment to Christ, and how that affected us and changed us. And Jesus is saying to this church, you've lost that. You have forsaken that. And what this church did was they pushed Jesus to the outside. It wasn't about Jesus anymore. And Jesus reminds them, consider how far you have fallen. From that time when you first experienced me to where you are now, look how things have changed. Repent and do the things you did at first. So for me personally, I'll expose myself. When I first got saved, here's what I did. I didn't want my parents to know. Because my dad being an alcoholic, we would go to Sunday night service every night at the Baptist church. It seemed to me, it probably wasn't so, but it seemed to me every Sunday night was an altar call. Reverend Winters would come down in his black suit, greased back black hair, his black tie, his Bible, and we would sing "Just As I Am." And my dad would be sitting there elbowing me, motioning me, "I think you should go up front." Inside, I'm thinking, "I think you should go up front." But once I experienced Jesus, which was some time later, I didn't want him to know. Because for some reason, I would think that for him, that was a victory for him. And I would go into my room, and I remember it. We went to visit my aunt and uncle who lived in Whitehead, Grandma Nan. And my mom and dad bought me a Bible. And they bought me King James red letter version of the Bible. And I would go in my room at night, and after I was done practicing my accordion, I would pull out my Bible, and I would start to read. And I started to read in Matthew. And I read everything that was in red. And as I'm reading it, I'm just underlining it like, this is good stuff. And I'm just like, and when I got done Matthew, I basically underlined everything that was in red. And then I heard a preacher one time said, hey, the stuff in black's pretty good too. So then I went back and I reread it. That was the passion I had at first. That was the love I had at first. You couldn't keep me away from that. It's what I wanted. I couldn't wait to get home to read. And I remember in grade 12, we had to read a book called Hotel. And I started to read the novel, and there were some things in it that I thought were pretty graphic, and the Lord convicted me of it. And I went to my English teacher, and I said, I can't read this book. And when he asked me why, I told him, he said, okay, well, you pick another book, and I'll look it over. If I approve it, then you can do your study on that. So I found a book, and it was called 12 Angels from Hell. And it's a book about the Teen Challenge. And it followed the life of 12 young people that went into the Teen Challenge program. So I brought that book in. He looked at it, said, okay, you can do your report on that. So I read the book. I did my report on how these people that were, you know, in gangs and doing drugs and violent crimes and all of these things, how they went into Teen Challenge and Christ completely changed their life. And I did write my report, and he failed me. He gave me a failing grade, Mr. Comerford. And I asked him, because I lost my grade 12. I didn't get my grade 12 because he failed me on that report. And I asked him, why did you give me a failing grade? He said, there is no way somebody like that can change. He said, I don't believe it. So he failed me. That fired me up even more. Because I was one of them, and God changed me. And so for us, we need to take those things that we have, that God has given us, those gifts that he has given you, the talents and the abilities, and we need to step out of our comfort zone sometimes, and we need to face our fear, because he will give us the power to face it and fan that flame and let him do the work. You just be the voice and the hands and feet of Jesus. That's all he's asking. If you've lost your first love, Jesus is saying, repent and do the things you did at first. There's a place for you here. There are ministries here. There are things that we can do and want to do, but I can't do it all alone. We need each other. And so my prayer is that God will start to fan that flame in you. And you will say, I will. Let's stand together and let's pray. So, Father, I thank you for each one that's gathered here today. Father, I thank you for their life. I thank you for the gifts and the abilities and the talents that you have given each and every one of us. And, Father, I just pray that you will motivate us to use those things for your kingdom, for your sake, for the benefit of those around us. May we step out and get involved. Take us from mere attendees and make us active. Not looking for the shortcut, but doing the things that we need to do, remembering the things we did at first. And Father, whatever our gifting is, no matter what our age is, there is a place for them. And so, Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for your word. We thank you that we can learn from it and apply it to our lives. And so, Father, we just dedicate ourselves to you. May we fan the flame. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You are dismissed.